That we are looking at and what we are, it's just crazy how that the counterfeit struggle has been around for a long time. And I just want to say this, Emily, if you are watching right now, your brother said that one of the things you want to do is watch the service this morning. You have a whole host of people that are praying for you, that love you, and we are on your team. Travis, love you, brother. He just told me that when she woke up this morning, wanted to watch the service and take a shower. So, I don't know. Ooh. All right, this morning, I just have a simple question, and this is the title of the lesson at the same time. Do you know the difference? Do you know the leadership difference? Do you really know the leadership difference? And so one of the things that we're going to be just jumping into, and I got to be really honest with you, I got to be really careful. This is a passion area for me. For my life and my ministry investment and my learning, the whole subject matter that Jesus is addressing here in Matthew chapter 23 is near and dear to my heart. It's near and dear to Evan Boone's heart, to Chris's heart, our whole team, because we are working diligently to model and to understand what Christ has called us to. And so this is a super big thing. Do you know the difference for the kingdom of heaven and Christ's church? Because as we're going to see, as we open up and look at the scripture, what winds up happening, just like with the children of Israel, when you lower the bar and all you have within spiritual leadership is worldly leadership, then people just expect that because they don't know the difference. So this morning, and what we have been trying to do, we're not better than anybody else. There's nothing new under the sun. But what we have been trying to do is keep that bar raised based on what Jesus said. And I'm just going to say to you in love, some of you this morning, I hope that you can hear the scripture and hear what the Spirit is trying to say to the church this morning. But some of you do not know the difference. And I'm hoping that when we get done today, you'll get a glimpse and begin to long for a different type of leadership that's found in Christ Jesus. Now, Evan, when we were talking, he mentioned Ezekiel chapter 34. And it kind of pricked me. So I opened up Ezekiel chapter 24, then 34. And then I had to be super careful because then I wanted to just spend the whole morning in Ezekiel chapter 34, but we're supposed to be in Matthew chapter 23. I love it. So we're just going to read the first 10 verses. Follow along with me. I hope that you can hear what Jehovah Yahweh, the God of the universe, is saying to Ezekiel. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. There's an analogy here, all through scripture, shepherd, flock, and there again, from an agrarian society that understood shepherding, this made a lot of sense to them, and it should for us today. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? Oh, you drink the milk, you wear the wool, and you butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You've not taken care of the weak. You've not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they're easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep. When they were lost, you took care of yourselves and you left the sheep to starve. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies, and I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock, and I will stop them from feeding themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. The sheep will no longer be their prey. Now, I want to encourage you. on your own, read the whole chapter. See what the Holy Spirit reveals to you about this passage. But why this is so important to me is it's imperative that we understand the heart of Father God for people. And then when we jump into Matthew chapter 23, you can see the heart of his son, because the son has the heart of the father, and that nothing has changed in regards to the responsibility of shepherds to the sheep, God's concern for his people, the flock, but especially for spiritual leadership. It's a big deal. The heart of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I need for you to understand this. Because when we're in Matthew chapter 23, some of you may read this and gloss over that Matthew chapter 23 stands out as one of the most searing and sobering passages from Jesus in his public ministry. It's super important that we try to grasp the depth of just how direct, confrontational, and yet how heartbroken our Lord is as he stands in the temple courts to address the multitudes and his disciples. So get the picture. This is Passion Week that we call it. He knows that his crucifixion is coming. So here he is in the courts of the temple, and he is delivering this profound, searing message to his disciples and the multitudes that are following it, because the people are coming for Passover. So the town is teeming with people. This is his final public teaching before his crucifixion. Just let that sink in. Final teaching before the crucifixion. Now, this time, Matthew chapter 23, he's not speaking in parables, but delivers a devastating, systematic indictment of Israel's religious leaders. Think about that. Make no mistake. His message is a detailed critique of the religious establishment. Some of you, as you're getting to know me, some of the things that I say, some of the things that I talk about, I want you to understand that my background, one of the reasons why we have pursued this family the way that we have over the last 20 years is because of my background, and I understand the religious establishment from the inside. I'm not talking about being on the outside, making observations. I'm not going to go into that this morning, but you want to know, you asked me, I know from the inside out, I was a part of the religious system, so I understand in a profound way what Jesus is saying here. It's important to understand that who Jesus is addressing in this passage. Who he's making these scathing comments to are the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you don't understand, they were influential religious leaders. The Pharisees, they were a movement of zealous. The Pharisees were zealous Torah keepers, and they were deeply respected by the common people. Don't think that the scribes and the Pharisees were like throwaway religious people. They had the ear of the people. That's all the people knew, and they were very well respected. Now, the scribes, they were highly educated men who were trained to write. And then what happened is, as they were trained to write, they were highly educated, and they actually became interpreters and then teachers of the law. A scribe, just to give you a connotation of a connection to what it would mean for us, the scribes were so educated, they were professionals that were very honored. They would be the equivalent of lawyers and judges today. They were not men that were looked down on. They were esteemed. Now, this is taking place, like I said, the week leading up to Passover and then ultimately Jesus' crucifixion. Now, real quick, I want to just give you an outline. The three sections of Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 39. Number one is the warning to the crowd. He addresses the crowd in the first 12 verses. He's talking to the crowds and he's talking to the disciples. And then number two, the seven woes. That's verse 13 through 36. We're not going to spend a ton of time on those today, but I want to give you a quick overview on some practical applications for us. And then number three, which to me is one of the most important parts of the passage, is verse 37 through 39, and it's the lament over Jerusalem. Because some of you could take this scathing critique as, oh, he's just mad, he's angry, he's having a bad day. Now, some of you need to understand, like Jesus, that you are so heartbroken and you are so burdened by the state of our world that you can no longer keep your mouth shut. You have to say something. You have to confront things. Let's jump into Matthew chapter 23, first 12 verses, New King James. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, pointed. Now, you know that the scribes and the Pharisees are part of the crowd. They've been following around. They're trying to catch him in something. Hadn't worked up to this point. So they're there. So he makes a very pointed statement. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say, and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to hear, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places or the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher or one is your leader, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. He's really getting at the heart of why they do what they do. Verse 11. Throws everything on us, spends everything. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Another word for humble here, the way to say it is put down. And he who humbles himself will be exalted or lifted up. Now, I need for you to notice a couple things here, because sometimes we have a tendency, this is an old school term, a lot of times we have a tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Some of you are old enough, you know what I mean by that. What I've noticed is young people, they go, why in the world would you say that? That's for another discussion. But I need you to not throw the baby out with the bathwater, because Jesus is not dismissing the teaching office or the Torah. He acknowledges the seat of Moses, and we don't have time to go into that today, but I just want you to make note of that. Another thing that I want you to make note of is you need to research what phylacteries are. You can look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8, and the tassels, when it says in the New King James, and broaden the garment, it's actually talking about the tassels. Some of you have watched The Chosen, so at least you got a little clue of what the tassels are. Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 40, as they carry deep meaning, which illustrates the message. I don't have time to break that open, but you can read over that in passing, but it is a huge component of what he's proclaiming here. Please hear my heart. Jesus is saying to honor the office, but beware of the officers. Honor the office, but beware of the officers. These men had separated knowledge from character, and I love the way that this statement, because this is what I've tried to communicate for many, many years in what servant leadership should look like. And we still have this same delineation all across our nation and world. But you have spiritual leaders standing up and they lift up knowledge and that all these facts and this information about the Bible, but it's not connected with character. And the example of Jesus, it's not separating knowledge from character, but this is what the religious leaders had done. Basically, respect the office. Jesus is saying, respect the office, but don't imitate the men. Jesus' critique in these opening verses centers on, and this is still so pertinent today, performance versus reality. Doing things to perform and be seen, but it doesn't have to affect my personal reality. Verse 11 and 12, let me read again. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a type of leadership to which people had grown accustomed to. Please hear me and understand. They were accustomed. This type of leadership was normal. And so what had happened is this type of leadership weakened everything in regards to the holiness of God. So how are we any different as the Church of God in America? Some of you, you've been praying with me for an awakening, for reviving, for things to take place. And yet, if we're praying for revival, but we're accustomed to low-bar worldly leadership within the church, and if you look around, look at this young face. Just in the time that I've been alive, I'm telling you right now, church leadership is more perverted, worldly, and ungodly now than it was when I was 17, 18 years old. And you know what's sad? People are flocking to churches expecting that to be normal because they don't have a holy, godly standard of Jesus-oriented servant leadership. They just, it's what they're used to. How are we any different than the people that Jesus is talking to right here when he's trying to raise the bar and he's trying to, and I'm asking you, do you know the difference? Do you know the difference? Most of them, they didn't know the difference between worldly leadership and religion and kingdom leadership in Christ. When he got done with Matthew speaking, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, mind blow. Why? Because he's presenting an upside down kingdom. Because it was different than what they were accustomed to from the religious leaders. I want to point out three core problems real quick. Number one, verse 3. Simply put, they don't practice what they preach. The religious leaders back then didn't practice what they preach. And if you look down in verse 14, and I love this, and if you go down through the chapter 23, seven times the word hypocrite is referred to. Seven times was a hypocrite. They knew. Hypocrite back then meant stage actor, play acting, someone who wore a mask and played a role. Religious life can become a performance, not a reality lifestyle. Now, if you're going to critique my life, I'm a lot of things, but I'm not a guy who's focused on the performance and the image. Go to my website, go to my Facebook page and my Instagram account, and look at all the likes and all the thumbs up that I have. Some of you are looking at me, I don't have any of those. Just some of you, your head's spinning right now and you're going to start looking it up on your phone. Okay, if you find me, show me because I'm not on there. I'm not supposed to be on there. But I'm just saying, it's not about performance. It's about me living life with y'all. It's about the reality of investment for discipleship and love. Number two, another core problem, verse 4. They make religion burdensome. The scribes and the Pharisees layered the Torah with hundreds of oral traditions that crushed ordinary people, but they themselves, they found clever loopholes for themselves. The standard is for you, but it's not for me. Now, that's not what we're trying to be here, and it's not because we're any better, we're any different. We're simply trying to be apprentice of Yeshua and follow his example, and he said and he modeled, even when he washed the feet of the disciples, the person is going to be greatest as a servant of all. Number 3, verse 5 through 7. Oh, my word, I want to spin out like a top going 500 miles an hour on this one, but I'm going to rein myself in. Somebody better say thank you. That's all I'm saying. Okay? I'm just joking. They do everything for show. They did everything for show. They dressed to look spiritual. They wanted to sit in the best seats and the prestigious dinner positions. And this is the thing. They expected to be recognized by their title and their position. Their position in leadership, their position in accomplishment. Image is more important than substance and character. Now, I am going to say, of any of the three that I just mentioned, nothing new under the sun. We're still human beings. But you got to admit that what I mentioned to you earlier, this point number three, this core problem number three, is way more of an issue in our current world with social media and the internet than it has ever been. Some of you, you're addicted to social media. You say, no, I'm not. Okay, lay it aside for 2 weeks. See what kind of DTs you start having with your friends. Why? Because people aren't following the image that you... Why do you care about people who don't care about you anyway? I'm trying really hard, okay? But all I'm trying to say is this whole point of they do everything for show is bigger now than it's ever been. There's amazing men that I follow, and I believe that they know Jesus and they walk with God. But it's because I follow them because the teaching of the Word of God and what I know about their lives are behind the scenes. Some of you, you just think that if you go and you find that they have 750,000 followers, then they have to be holy, godly, and righteous men, so you're going to follow them. That's me trying really hard. Are you tracking with me? And like never before, we've made so much about the show. About what people think of us. We can see the effects of these core problems and the manifestation of their misplaced priorities and efforts. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the seven woes in my words. Okay? Number one, these religious leaders had become barriers to God. Now, if you don't get anything else out of the lesson this morning, I want you to hear my heart right now. I know that I've got a lot of stupid inside of me. I know that I joke around, I run my mouth, but I can just tell you this. One of the things I pray about and the way that I yield myself is that me as a person, I'm not talking about the living Word of God, me as a person, I never want to stand as a barrier between you and God. He's beautiful and holy and righteous. He's the perfect balance. I'm not. I'm janked up and he still allows me to serve him and experience his love. Any religious leader that doesn't take that responsibility seriously about becoming a barrier to potential sheep in the flock. But that's what they were doing. They had misplaced zeal. These scribes and Pharisees, they had zeal out the wazoo, but it was misplaced. They had created all these twisted loopholes to where that they could get out of things that they placed on other people. They had a misplaced justice system. They had this clean appearance, but a filthy heart. I had a woman reach out to me this week. And she said, Tim, I don't think I could come to a service. Because I'm tatted up and I've got piercings. And I don't look like a church person. And I told her, you'll fit right in our church family. Because it's not about the outside. But she's been led to believe that you clean the outside up and then the inside gets clean. That's religion. That's not relationship. Relationship is you, by faith, get cleaned up by the blood of Jesus on the inside. He'll take care of the outside. I remember growing up, supposed to stop smoking. Gotta stop smoking. Smell like hell. I'm like, okay, I'm not trying to have an argument, but maybe the resentment, the hurt, the pain, and the bitterness of their heart is more important to God than that piece of tobacco that's helping some of their anxiety. You get what I'm saying? It's about the inside. He said that they were clean tombs, but they were tombs of death. They weren't tombs of life. And then the last thing, he's proclaiming that they were actually killers of Messiah. They were going to kill him. And I'm just saying this morning, we as a church family, we must learn to expect godly, Christ-focused leadership that builds people up in the Spirit versus worldly leadership that promotes self while discouraging and controlling others. Some of you are so accustomed to spiritual leaders that are self-promoters that you don't know the difference anymore. It's important to focus on the final words of Jesus because it helps us understand his motivation, the scathing confrontational critique of the religious leaders of Israel. Well, I can just tell you right now, I'm with Jesus on this one. Some of you can get mad at me, but I'm just saying that in the Church of Jesus Christ in America, we need a reviving of leadership so that the flock of Jesus Christ is cared for properly. And I'm part of that. So that's how you can pray for us. Let's look at verse 37 through 39. This is what he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. So I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I just want to say the Jewish listeners were very familiar with the imagery of the hen protecting her chicks. Obviously, they had a lot of chickens running around. They were very familiar with this. But if you look at Psalm 91, verse 4, and Deuteronomy 32, 11, this analogy of the hen with the chicks speaks of desperate, protective, nurturing love. Not a one-time event, but a repeated, earnest desire over and over again to protect the chicks. We cannot miss the tenderness of the heart of our Lord here. He's not just proclaiming this cold, ruthless judgment, but rather it's an emotionally raw burden driven by the eternal understanding, the eternal protectiveness, and the eternal compassion that he shared because of Father God and the Holy Spirit. He's not just mad. He's not just like an angry elf. He's got this heaviness, this burden for people and for the state of the world because there's this compassionate brokenheartedness. This was an expression of grief or mourning, to regret deeply, or as we might say, to just be simply brokenhearted. His heart was broken. Many scholars actually believe that verse 39 refers to the future time when Israel will finally recognize Jesus as Messiah. I don't know about you, but it kind of feels like that day gets closer all the time. Now, back to where we started in Ezekiel chapter 34, but we're not going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to do 1 Peter chapter 5. The words of Peter, who was constantly learning, he was a natural leader, but he didn't know how to lead the way that Jesus was trying to teach him to lead. This is what he says in verse 1. Of chapter 5. "And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor." This is what I want you to get. Father God in Ezekiel chapter 34, the heart of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, and knot-headed, stubborn, stupid-filled Peter. I love Peter. Gives me hope. Peter is now proclaiming the exact same heart about the care of the flock and the care of people. I'm asking you today, wherever you live, serve, or involved, be the godly leadership difference. Now here, this is where I want to land the plane real quick, so hang with me. Some of you have been listening the whole time, and you think that somehow this message applies to me, or maybe somebody else who's an elder or deacon, or you think, oh, maybe that person would be a great elder or deacon. Let me make myself very clear. Everyone sitting here today has a level of influence on someone else. You are a leader, whether you want to look at it or not. Everyone. Everyone in this room, under the sound of my ear, has some level of influence on somebody else around you, whether you acknowledge it or not. This lesson is for us. Model. We need to model learning to be a Christ follower for those to whom we interact with. Let me give you three things real quick. This is so simple, but it still has to be said. Can we just get back to being real and honest? Can we just be real and honest? But that starts with yourself. Practice what you preach. The word hypocrite, mentioned 7 times in Matthew chapter 23, is alive and well in the Christian church in America. Play acting. Let's stop play acting and let's just be real and honest. Live out what you proclaim to believe. If you can't, keep your mouth shut. Number two, lift others up. Don't push people away. Be an encouragement. Even when you have to say difficult things, genuine concern matters. I had a young man. He said to me this week, we're working through some things. He said, hey, Tim, I just want to tell you, the MVC family has been such a blessing to us because y'all try to teach us the Word of God and you don't guilt us. You don't manipulate us. You don't try to make us feel bad. And I said to him, it's because I'm not trying to make anybody do anything they don't want to do. I got my hands full with me. I'm trying to manage me. And he said, it's so refreshing to just be encouraged. And if you are not at a point where you don't want to follow Jesus, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to pray that at some point you do. But we're not trying to make you do anything you don't want to do. But we're supposed to be an encouragement. You know, the genuine concern still matters when you care about people. Number three, do we do for the glory of our Lord, not yourself? What's sad for me, sometimes when I'm around people, they say, oh, Pastor Tim, that guy loves Jesus so much. And I'm thinking, he's an egomaniac. And I'm blown away that you can't see that. But I don't say that. Because if they're not at a point where they can see that, sometimes it's a crushing blow. Don't fight to be seen, noticed, or recognized by other people. And this goes right back with our other one about it's nothing's new under the sun. Doing what we're doing to be seen by others. Purify your heart and your motives before God so that you can do what you do for the glory of God and you don't have to be recognized, seen. You don't need to get accolades. Nobody needs to know because you're doing it for the kingdom. You're doing it for our Savior. Now, this is where I want you to hear me. Our MVC family of churches, we need more caregivers, shepherds, herdsmen, and servant leaders. And it starts with each and every one of us learning the difference in godly versus worldly leadership, then living the difference as Christ modeled. God is at work in some of your lives right now, and you're never going to tell me because your heart's racing and you're scared to death because this message resonates in you. And I'm going to use Evan Boone as an example. Evan just got done speaking, and he's a campus pastor over at our Good Hope campus. If you'd asked him 5 years ago if he would have thought that he would be walking the path that he and Karen are walking, serving God and reaching people with the gospel, I know he would tell you there's no way. Some of you right now, I want you to hear me. God is working in your life because we are in a perpetual replacement pattern within this church family. And some of you right now, if God were to reveal to you his plan for you 5 years from now, your jaw would drop, you would fall out, you'd run. Because it's a process. See this face? I'm going to die. This face is going to be replaced by somebody at some point, but the mission of our Savior goes on. We are in a perpetual growth and replacement pattern, and some of you are part of that, and you need to understand that there is a standard, that there is a bar, and it's all about relationship with Jesus. And some of you, you are going to be the ones that are coming behind, and we are more and more. There is so much need in this county. And listen to me, don't you dare place this lesson on me and think you get a get out of jail free card. This is for every single one of us, because some of you right now, you are the next generation leader in process, and I'm asking you this morning to own it. Stop making excuses, stop goofing around, but respond to the call of God. Press in and know Jesus and learn to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you're going to slowly learn how to see others and love others the way that you're supposed to. Let's learn to be servant leaders wherever God has placed us right now. Can you tell this a passion area for me? I love seeing God work. You guys can come on up. Go look around. You're not interrupting anything. I love this team, man. They are so sensitive. Like Pastor Tim. Nah. With this all close, I'm excited to continue to see God raise up servant leaders from this family of churches. Please hear my heart when I say this. You need to learn the difference between worldly leadership and spirit-filled leadership. And I'm asking you to be a part of the movement of revival and awakening in the world that we live. You can't have unholy worldly leadership and us experience the presence and the power of a holy God. None of us are better than anybody else, but we have to continue to raise the bar back up to what Jesus said. And we need to pray, and we need to fast, and we need to sacrifice, and we need to be the men that God has called us to be, and the women that God has called us to be. I love you. That's why I'm being straightforward. Let's stand and worship together.